Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Can Prayer Save Our Country?
God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about prayer for our country. And can prayer, do you think, save our country? What do you think? Does our country need saving? Are we doing great these days? Or are we in a lot of trouble? Need saving. What does God say to us today about praying for our country? Do you pray? Do you pray a little for our country? Or do you pray a lot for our country? Do you kind of pray with a fervent daily prayer for our lands and people? Or is it sort of more a weekly, indifferent, cooler, distant kind of prayer? Do you pray with faith and belief God will hear and answer? Or kind of with a doubt or wonderment, will God actually hear this or not? Or is our country just too far gone beyond recovery? Well, let's see what God teaches us today about prayer for our country, what He says to us in His Word, the Scriptures, for our renewed zeal and encouragement in it and for the good of our land. Indeed, can prayer save our country? Well, first, does our country actually need prayer? Does our country actually need saving? Are we just having smooth sailing these days, everything peachy keen and all things well and good? Or are we facing dark and stormy seas and troubled times? I think we all know we're facing great troubles. We need prayer for our country. Why? Well, number one, our country has great sins. We all know it. Let's read about this in Proverbs 14, verse 34, which says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Notice those are generic terms, not just talking about Israel. Righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. And so it's a reproach to any country that goes after sin. And man, we've got a lot of sins in our country. A mistrust in God. Look at the sexual depravities that are all over the place in our country today. Gender confusion. Murdering of children. We've talked a lot about that recently. Slain infants. Broken families. You've got unfaithful husbands, unfaithful wives, and parents. You've got disobedient children. You've got greed and the love of money. You've got exalting of self and trust in the arm of flesh and idols. Actually, trusting in everything and anything except in the one place where trust is to be placed, in God. And so there's a lot of sins in our country. Not talking about everybody, because a lot of people in our country are in the right, but a lot are in the wrong. And whereas at one time I think America, United States, was sort of like a healthy, robust young man, like myself at 52, right? No, just kidding. But it was healthy, robust, and optimistic, and energetic, and had a moral compass and virtue, and was going after the right. Yet today, I think what God said of Israel through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 is more appropriate. The whole head is sick, God said. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Boy, that's even literal in our country. In your very presence, aliens devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by aliens. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. That's on account of the many sins that our country has had. We've seen a lot of the judgments of God against us for such things. And indeed, we have a lot of sins. But secondly, also because a lot of anti-Christian people have gotten into positions of power in our country over the decades through very shady schemes. You can think of that in positions of power in education, where they've been teaching anti-patriotism. You said you stood up, you were taught to do so, for my country 'tis of thee. Is that being taught today? all of the anti-patriotism taught in our country, very woke, the gender confusion to mix people up, the power, authority people in sports even are doing these kinds of things, Pride Month and whatnot, the media, of course, the news, the movies, the businesses, the large corporations, we see where they stand today. We've seen it in churches. People have gotten positions of power that are anti-Christian in politics and in government now. Very woke, you know, that's a new word. Very woke these days. And it reminds me of, again, what God said to the people of Israel through Isaiah in chapter 3 about their leaders having corrupted their ways. Think about this. In Isaiah 3, God says, "My people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your leaders mislead you and confuse the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge his people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses," God says. "What do you mean by crushing my people? By grinding the face of the poor," says the Lord God of hosts. And so there's a lot of people in positions of power and authority in our country, of course, and in the world, who have been oppressing and leading the people astray to lead them even further away from God than they were in the first place. And if you think about this Pride Month that's been going on, they're trying to turn our country into ultimately Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what ultimately happened to those cities. And God said in Jeremiah, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" He said of Israel of old, could be said of our day. He says the faithful city, which was, you know, at one time a robust, healthy young man, energetic, the faithful city has become a harlot. This is Isaiah chapter 1. "She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderous. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will vent my wrath on my enemies and avenge myself on my foes." Could that sort of hand be coming down on our country on account of these things? Well, let's talk now about, does God indeed call you and me, Christians, in the midst of our country, to pray for our country about these things? What do you think? Yeah, should we just let it go? You know, America's gone so far. It's like a ship that's been taken on water. Has it just taken on too much water? Should we just let it sink? Is that what God's will is for us? Or does he speak differently? Look at this command we have in Scripture. And this is, you know, Paul talking about a very godless government of his day. But look at what the Lord's word is through the Apostle Paul. "First of all, then," says Paul, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good, and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So what does God tell us here? Pray for your country, pray for those especially in positions of authority. For they are good. God's working to save the whole world. These kinds of prayers are good and acceptable, says the apostle. Even God's command, it's not just our free option, it's our bounden duty to pray for our country and seek its welfare and also in it also your own. As we read in Jeremiah 29, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, says the Lord, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare." So we want welfare for our country, for ourselves. Pray for your country, says the Lord. There's still hope. Could prayer actually save our country, do you think? What do we need to pray for specifically for our country? What's God want? Well, the first thing we can do as Christians is to confess the sins of our country for them. You know, we confess our own sins at the same time, but we can confess when they're not confessing for their sins. This is what Daniel did. You remember? And he was in exile there in Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 9, he prayed confessing for his country their sins. "I turn my face to seek the Lord, seeking him by prayer and supplications. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord," that's the wind there, "O Lord, the great and terrible God who keepest covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. And then he confesses for his people, for their authorities, for their leaders, and his own sins as well. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and act. Delay not for this thy own sake, O my God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Could you do that? Did God hear his prayers? Oh, yeah. The very next line we read is, who's coming swiftly on the wings of the wind, but Gabriel coming down to deliver an affirmative answer to Daniel. So pray for the sins of your country, says the Lord. Pray on their behalf. Could that actually restore and save our country? Do you believe it? It could. Secondly, we're to pray that our country repent and take ownership of its own sins and evils and turn from their wicked ways. Because we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, says the Lord. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. Of course, those were words to Israel, but we can borrow them to our own country. Why die, O America? Turn and live. Cast away from you your wickedness. This is what Christians have called for in every country throughout time. Repent and turn to God, right? Return to me, says the Lord, with your whole heart and not just in pretense. Jeremiah 3. And then again, I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, says the Lord. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you've rebelled against the Lord your God, that you've not obeyed my voice. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Could prayer for our country to repent save our country? Yes. Do you believe that, oh American Christians? Pray patriotically for our country. Look at what happened with Nineveh. They were not Israel, okay? They're a wicked, wicked country, land, city, that God was about to throw wrath down on and destroy. He sent Jonah in. He went into the city and began to cry, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We could say the same to America. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented, which means he turned from the evil, the calamity he was going to bring upon them, which he said he'd do to them, and he did not do it. Could prayer save our country? Could our country actually repent? Aren't we already seeing a great movement in that direction? Pray for your country. God's encouraging us in that today. And thirdly, we pray not only to turn from its wickedness, we pray to God that our country would turn back to God and to Christ and to our biblical heritage and foundations upon which our country was built. As we'll borrow again from Isaiah chapter 51, God said to his people, and he'll say to us in this way, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were digged. Remember your foundations and your origins and your original genetic DNA of this country. And we call our country back to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask, is this our country's foundation and heritage, do you think? Yeah, there's a big teaching today. No, that's not. That was all just fallacy and such. But no, I believe it is. Our country's genetic code, if you will, our DNA, our personality, was rooted in this book and in Jesus Christ. Originally, not that our country was without sin or we didn't have unbelievers around and a lot of troubles back then as well. Of course we did. But there was a foundation and a heritage, a rock upon which we were built. And in our laws and our country and in the state's constitutions and such things. George Washington said, it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor. Wouldn't you like our president to say such a thing today? Yes. John Adams, the second president of the United States, said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break through the strongest cords of our Constitution, just like a whale breaks through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people, said our second president, James Madison, fourth president, said the future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded. Now, what laws is he talking about? The laws of Scripture. Do you know that, and can you believe this? In 1852, some citizens were trying to get rid of everything religious in secular realms, just like we see today. Same thing back then. What did the House Judiciary Committee in Congress say? They said, quote, had the people during the Revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, the Revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged, just not any one sect or denomination. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity that in its general principles is the great conservative element upon which we must rely for the purity and permanence of our free institutions. Can you imagine Congress saying such a thing today? In 1856, the House of Representatives declared the great vital and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saying this is our heritage. This is our foundation. These are the genetic codes that go into what our country really is originally. Of course, we had our sins and not everybody's a Christian and all that stuff, but this is at the heart of the character of our country, in its DNA. Ben Franklin said in coming up with the Constitution, he said, if we don't have God in this, we're no better than the builders of Babel, and we'll fall as they did. We need to pray. And they went aside and prayed for 3 days and came up with the Constitution in the weeks following. We know that the case of the Holy Trinity Church versus the United States in 1892, do you know that the U.S. Supreme Court ruled this is indeed a Christian nation? And if we're ever to be secure, free, great country again, is this not what we need? To return to our heritage and to God and to Jesus Christ. That's actually the hope for any country or any person at any time. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and help. And this is what's made America so great over time. Alexis de Tocqueville, did you ever hear of him? He was a French aristocrat, and he was wondering, why was it that the French had a revolution just a few years after we did? And it was just a big bloodbath. They just executed and murdered people everywhere. In fact, I even found there's a guy named Fauci, who desecrated churches, destroyed, killed priests, tore down crosses, and just wreaked havoc on the place. A Fauci back then, a Fauci, that is, he did. It was a bloodbath. De Tocqueville's like, why do we have a bloodbath and America had a revolution and it's peace and prosperity and freedom? And he came over to America to try to figure out what it is. And he wrote this. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her harbors and ample rivers, and it wasn't there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she's good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. This is what we need in America, right there, Josiah, is preachers preaching righteousness aflame from the pulpits across our country. It's the church that calls people back to Jesus Christ. There's enough of fluff teaching these days and watered down gospels. We need the truth, and Americans might even so respond. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were digged. Return, faithless America, says the Lord. I'll not look on you in anger. I'm merciful, says the Lord. I'll take you one from a city, two from a family, and bring you to Zion. Of course, I'm borrowing there from Isaiah, but it could apply to us. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he's chosen as his heritage. Could prayer in these ways affect and change our country's destiny? Can we return, though? Can we really return? I mean, is this not a ship that's taken on so much water that it's just going down, we should just let it go? Is it sinking? Is there no hope? Could prayers work? Could prayer change things? God says in Joel chapter 2 to a sinful, wicked people, yet even now, says the Lord, yet even now return to me with all your heart. For I'm gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I repent of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and leave a blessing behind him? What does it say over here? On that plaque, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness and ways and pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There is hope, I believe, for our country, but it's in prayer and it's in Jesus Christ, a return to him. And I want to ask you, for your encouragement, has not God even been preserving us these very days of trouble and wickedness still? For the sake of the elect who are in the midst of our country, the left and all those types of people who are warring against Christians should rather instead fall down before their knees, on their knees before Christians, and thank us for preserving this country thus far. Was not the entire house of Potiphar, which was a wicked house, blessed for the presence of one man, Joseph, in the midst of it? How about that little city of Zoar, which the angels wanted to rain down fire and brimstone? But because Lot, one man, was present there, the city was spared. Was not also that ship that was in the storm in Acts chapter 27? Had Paul himself, only his presence on that ship, saved the entire ship's company? Well, is it not the Christians in our country that God is therefore holding back his hand for the sake of the elect who are here? And he's listening to your prayers. Let's pray to him day and night for our country. God may perhaps turn their hearts back to the Lord and ours even as well. And actually, at least as I see it, I think there's super encouragements today. The weirder and crazier the left is becoming, the more Americans are running to the right. Now, hopefully, to the right to Jesus Christ, but they're running to the right. Even with great speed and energy. Just this last week, for the right, it's been victory after victory. Look at Roe v. Wade. Overturned after all these years, and now like 21 states or so are now back to a Christian biblical heritage for life and the preservation and love of children. That's great. Look at the coach that was praying. And just this week, once again, there is freedom to worship, says the Supreme Court. That right shall not be infringed, they've declared. They're attacking the guns and the right to bear in New York. And the Supreme Court again said, this right also shall not be infringed. And there's others, and there's more, I believe, on the way. We have a lot of encouragements. Actually, what I'm seeing is the other side, the bad guys, if you will, and the media are in a panic. For the far-right Christian politicians also, you've seen, there are people rising up who love God, love country, love Jesus Christ, and they're running for office and they're gaining momentum and power. I'm telling you, this is our country's genetic, God-given DNA. Again, we were never perfect and we had unbelievers and we had sins, but our basic overall genetic code is the love of Christ and Christian. And we've always been brave fighters for good. Whenever a fight arises, we don't lay down. Look at Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death is our heritage. John Paul Jones. I've not yet begun to fight, he said. The U.S. Army commander Anthony McAuliffe in World War II was surrounded by the Germans at Bastogne. Surrender or be killed, says the Germans. He answers, nuts. And he won. And didn't you see last year that 9-year-old girl dressed in stars and stripes, patriotic dress, standing up to that school board like David against Goliath? And she won. That's the coming generation. And I think, personally, the left today is crying like Admiral Yamamoto after attacking Pearl Harbor December 7th, 1941. He said, I'm afraid all we've done is awaken a sleeping giant. Could it be through our prayers that all the left has done through their woke policies, bullying, and aggression, they're like, I'm afraid all we've done is awaken the sleeping giant of the Christian in America, the American Christian. And it's great to see. Let's pray for it. I believe if there is prayer, there is yet hope for our country if we pray. So, kind of conclusion here. You know, we are citizens, though, of a better country. You know, we have no lasting city here on earth, but we seek the city which is to come. We're citizens of heaven. We've been made part of Christ's eternal kingdom by grace through faith in Jesus Christ because of what he's done. And we have believed on him, and we are a people set apart. But we have also been placed in this country for this time for good. Jesus says, if I come in the third or the fourth watch, I want to find you so doing what I've called you to do, which is to fight for freedom, for justice, for righteousness in the land where I have placed you. Martin Luther said, even if the world would end tomorrow, I'd plant an apple tree today. So let's plant the apple tree today, friends, and pray for our country and ask God to fulfill for us the words of our great song, My Country 'Tis of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty, of Thee I Sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside may freedom ring. Our fathers, God to Thee, author of liberty, to Thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God, our King. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Can Prayer Save Our Country? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Captain of our soul, and God bless you.